Let me invite you to take the copy of the Word of God that you have in your hand and open to Romans chapter 13 this morning. Romans chapter 13, as we continue our series, The Church Cannot Be Silent. And this is part 7, entitled The Christian in Politics. And this is part 2, The Role of the Government, as according to the Scriptures, according to the Word of God. And so I'm finding this particular series pertinent to the times in which we live today, and I think it's important now, especially as we enter into an electoral season, that we consider what really is the purpose of God's government. Why do we really have civil authorities? And so we're going to kind of look at that this morning from Romans chapter 13. And so I trust that you found your place there in Romans chapter 13. We're going to start reading in verse 1 of that chapter. I'm going to ask, of course, those who are willing and able to, if you would join me as we reverence the reading of the Word of God this morning. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Let's pray. Father, your word is holy, and it is always right, and it is always good. And sometimes we confess, Heavenly Father, that it is difficult as well. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be servants to you most of all, and first of all, that you are our King of kings and you are our Lord of lords, and our ultimate authority is you, and we will bow before you. And all men, the Bible says, will actually bow their knees before you and recognize you as the sovereign God who is the creator and maker and sustainer of all things. Now, God, I pray that you would enlighten us and that you would encourage us. We need to stand for the things that the government tells us, or the things that God tells us with our responsibilities toward the government. I pray, Holy Father, that we will be faithful to carrying out your will concerning the government, and that we will do, we will be as consistently obedient to them as it in regards to your. What you say is right, what you say is good. And help us to do that, Heavenly Father, above all things. Now, God, open our hearts and minds. I pray that you will protect us from any outside influences that might distract us today, that we'll focus completely on your word. Thank you for your patience with us and your kindness, and thank you for our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, and please be seated. And so last week we kind of looked at the idea of how the United States got to where we are. How did we get here? And we looked at it from a spiritual perspective, and particularly we took up the words of Jesus Christ as he talked about a nation cannot stand, you know, when it's divided. And so that's the way, that's kind of where we are in our country today. We have a divided nation. We have two governing authorities, so to speak. We have, you know, the man's authority, and then we have God's authority, and we have a division in our country today. You know, it used to be that America shared all the same moral values. It used to be that the Ten Commandments were kind of the law of the land. Everybody understood that, you know, when our country was first formed. And it was enshrined, particularly in some of the government buildings that we have, and it's enshrined sort of in our Constitution as well, although not directly referred to there. And as I said in last week's sermon, America used to be a Christian nation, and I clarified that last week by telling you that I don't mean it was a Christian nation in the sense that everybody had a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through repentance. And I don't believe it was a Christian nation in the sense that we are covenanted with God at all, that Israel is the only nation that's ever had a covenant with God. But we're a Christian nation in the sense that we all shared the same Christian moral values. We all got our values from the Bible. We all basically believed in the existence of God and His authority over us. And so that's what I mean when I say that we were a Christian nation. Now, from the progressive standpoint, our culture is progressing because they say that we are now embracing things like abortion, homosexuality, and transgenderism and socialism, and they say these are all the marks of progress. We're moving forward when we embrace these things, and we're moving forward when we move away from God, when we move away from Christian principles that are found in the Bible because they're repressive and they're oppressive, and you know, it's a good thing to move away from God. It's a good way to move away from the Bible. At least that's what the progressives say. And so now today we have a government that's involved in every area of our lives. The government tells us what's right and wrong, what's just and what's unjust, what we can eat, what we can't eat, you know, and to a degree how much money we can even make today, what's safe and what's not safe. And we have in hate crimes today, which are basically laws that prohibit common sense speech, and they deny your ability to even speak that which is true science, and they're more and more encroaching on our freedom to preach the moral standards of God, and which makes for a moral and a good in a just society. But interestingly, along with all this progress that they say that we're making in our country today, the numbers don't seem to bear it up. And what I mean by that is there are people, and specifically young people today, who are struggling with moods, low moods, and terrible thinking. And, you know, I was, Bentley and Clay were telling about a poetry thing that they went to, and some of the things that were said in terms of poetry are depraved, but it nonetheless is a reflection of our young people's attitudes and thoughts, and they're anxious and they're distracted, and all of this is having consequences. They're not able to get their lives on track. They're not able to make progress in work, and their friendships are failing, and even their ability to stay married together is being destroyed. And basically, we have a generation of kids that don't know how to function. You say, well, what are the consequences of that? The consequences of that, they're looking for somebody to take care of them. Well, who's going to take care of them? Well, the government. They're looking to the government to take care of them. The problem is with kids today is not that they have disorders. I know that, you know, we have psychologists and sociologists telling us, you know, that kids are being diagnosed with one disorder after another, and the pharmaceutical companies are having a heyday as a result of that. And, you know, so what they're doing is, well, they just take, we need to just push more pills on them, and it'll solve the disorder and everything will be okay. And our government has bought into this idea that people have mental health issues today, mental health problems. So it's the government's problem to resolve that in our society. With the approval of our government, and even with the encouragement of our government, support of our government, then, you know, they're just like handing out condoms and pills and thinking this is going to solve all our problems. Well, I have some biblical news. The problem with our society today is not mental health issues. The problem is sin. That's the problem. That's the problem. That is the issue. And I just might as well go ahead and you know, get myself in bigger trouble than I'm probably already in. And I'll just tell you this, that the Bible that you hold in your hand cannot solve your mental health issues. If you're turning to the Bible to solve your mental health issues, it really can't do that. The only thing the Bible can help you solve are your sin problems. Because the problems that we have in our minds are wrong thinking. The problem that we have in our hearts is wrong heart. The problem we have in our feelings is wrong feelings, sinful feelings. The Bible only knows how to deal with one thing, folks, and that's sin. Because that is the real issue. That's the real issue that we have. It's repenting and confessing our sin before God and getting right with God and living in the power of the Holy Spirit. As simple as it is, basically what it boils down to is we're not trusting God. The bottom line. Our country has a sin problem, and it can only be resolved by repenting of our sins and putting our faith in Jesus Christ and becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the power of sin can only be broken by the power of Christ through His death on the cross. What we need is to have our minds renewed by the Word of God and understand who we are in Christ, because it's the Word of God that deals with our sinful thoughts and our sinful attitudes and our sinful desires and our sinful actions and our sinful behavior. That's the problem. So then, if that's the problem, what is the role of the government? What is the job of the government? Is the government supposed to determine what our morals are? Is the government supposed to tell us what's right and wrong? Is the government supposed to give us our rights? Is the government the source of our rights? What is the purpose and the source of the government and it's the reason for its existence? Let's look at verse 1 of our text this morning. Chapter 13 of Romans in verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Verse 2 says, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation for themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. My version says, governing authorities. If you have the King James Version, it probably says higher powers. The root Greek word here is exousia, and it refers to authorities. And that can be any authority. It can be parental authority. It can be ecclesiastical authority. It can be governmental authority. But from the context that we're looking at this morning, we know that the exousia, or the authority here, is government authority or civil rule. And at the risk of being maybe overly technical, I'm going to introduce another Greek word, and that is the Greek word dynamis. And the word dynamis is a little different from exousia. And the word dynamis has the idea of the ability to execute your will over somebody else. The ability to exercise your will over somebody else. Now, in our text, that is not the word that is used here. The government does not have power. In other words, he's saying the government doesn't have a will to exercise over somebody else. It has authority, okay, but it does not have a will that is to exercise upon us. The government is an institution that doesn't have an ability to execute in any way, shape, or form its will upon us. God never intended for a government to have its own will. Period. God never intended for a government to have its own will. Why not? Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says in verse 4, for it is a minister of God to you for good. You need to underline that minister. That word minister there, diakonos, is the Greek word. And it's the Greek word from which we get the word deacon, servant. Okay, that's what he's talking about. Servants. Servants are servants. Why? Because they have a master. If you see the word servant, you have to assume that there's a master involved. So you have to, who is the master? Well, the Bible says God is its
Master, what do servants do? They do the will of whom? Did the servants do their own will? No, the servants do the will of whom? The Lord, the Master. And so what he's saying here is the purpose of the government is to uphold the will of God. The government is to uphold the morals of God. The government is to uphold the righteousness of God. It is God's servant. Another Greek word I'm going to throw on you here is hypoecho, higher power. What does it mean by higher power? It means prominence. It means eminence. It means, in certain contexts, excellence or excelling. The word is used in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8 where Paul says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. So he says, look, here it is, surpassing value. To be noble, to be respectable, to have propriety, to possess dignity. That's what he's talking about. That's how he's describing the authority of the government. Have you ever noticed the buildings in Washington, D.C.? Have you ever been to Washington, D.C. and look at the government buildings there? Or any capital in the world. Go to any capital in the world, and when you look at the buildings that house their powers of authority, what kind of buildings do you see there? You see massive buildings. You see huge, grandiose, imposing buildings in the capital cities all over the world. And that's for a purpose, folks. You know, you wouldn't think much about a country that had a shack for their capital building. Because it doesn't exude power. It doesn't exude authority. But our buildings do. Our government is not a joke. It's not a place where you wear PJs and do your work. That's not it. It's not a place where you invite a clown to tell jokes to make light of the work of the government. The idea is that our government stands for noble causes. That it stands for what is right and for what is honorable and what is just, what is decent and what is principled. That's why we have those buildings. The institution of the government is to be respected and honored because it has a noble cause to stand for that which is right. God's morals, God's righteousness. Now, that's all good theory, right? And the government represents the authority of God. But let's get down to the nitty-gritty here. And I want to go back to verses 3 and 4. Okay, I want to develop this a little more personally for you in verses 3 and 4. So he says in verse 3, the rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Now, so in the first couple of verses there, we've been talking about the institution of the government. We come down to verse 3 here and we change the subject just a little bit and we begin to talk about the rulers. Okay, not per se the institution of the government, but the rulers, the magistrates, the people who are carrying out the purpose of the government. And so notice, what are the rulers judging? What are they looking for? They're judging what? Good behavior. The Bible says they're judging good behavior and evil behavior. The King James Version says good works. But I want you to notice that the government here, I want you to notice very clearly, I'm going to emphasize this over and over again to you this morning, that the government does not determine morality. The government distinguishes between what is good and evil, and the government punishes evil. The government does not make moral laws. It is given God's proxy power to enforce moral laws. You need to understand that. You need to get that principle down as best as you possibly can. You say, well, why is that? Well, if the government is enforcing the laws, then where does it get its laws of morality? Good question. So what I want you to do is I want you to go back to chapter 2. Okay? And we're going to look at this. We're going to develop this thought full-fledged. And in chapter 2, in verses 14 and 15, I want you to notice what Paul said earlier. And we're going to tie it in, because this is important. This ties in perfectly with what Paul is saying here. So you need to understand it. You need to write a cross-reference here. Cross-reference back to chapter 2. So, Paul said, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these have not having the law or a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, all right, to the laws, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So, what is the law that they have instinctively, Paul says, written in their hearts? We can reduce it to this, the Ten Commandments. This is what he's talking about in chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. We have God's laws, and we can reduce those to the Ten Commandments written into the heart of every man. Every man instinctively knows what is good and what is evil. It is written into his conscience, and it's written into your hearts. It is there. Do you remember what God called the tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden? He said, I'm going to put a tree there, and it's going to be called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you remember what Adam did? Adam went and he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, instantly was in him this consciousness that we now inherit. We inherited the knowledge of good and evil from Adam when he sinned against God. And that knowledge is in each and every human being who has ever been born. They've inherited Adam's consciousness of good and evil. And so God now sets up the institution of the government to be his proxy on the earth to restrain evil that every man knows because it's in his heart, who knows the moral laws of God. Because all men know what is evil, all men know what is good. It's there. The government didn't have to come up with it. God came up with it, and he put it in your heart. Notice Romans chapter 13. Look again at verses 3 and 4. For the rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. It doesn't say the government came up with what is good. It says do what is good instinctively, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. We need to take a lesson from the French Revolution. You see, we're America. I know we're America. But we need to take a lesson from the French Revolution. Marquis Lafayette left France and he came to America to help fight in the Revolutionary War. He made friends with George Washington. As a matter of fact, Lafayette and Washington were among the best of friends. Okay, and as a result of their friendship, Washington made Lafayette a leader of some troops in America. And Lafayette became very successful, and he won many battles against the French. So he had a reputation of being a great, great military leader in America. He leaves America, and he goes back to France, only to find when he gets to France that things have totally deteriorated in France and have become what is known as the French Revolution. The French Revolution is one of the world's worst fiascos of people trying to cast out evil with evil. The French went from bad to horrible, and they created a more corrupt, godless society than whatever existed in France before. And hundreds of thousands of people were massacred, and people were evil to the core. And if I read to you some of the atrocities that took place during the French Revolution, it'd probably make you sick. Lafayette tried to rein in the evil. And he tried to implement a government such as that he left behind in the United States of America. But the evil had become so intense in France that it was impossible to rein it back in. Martin Luther King wrote this: "Returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. And when you cross the threshold of right, of justice into revenge, there is no satisfaction to be found for that kind of appetite. There must be something to check those passions." Henry Ward Beecher said, "There is no liberty to men who know not how to govern themselves. Self-governance consists of self-regulation of our behavior, ambitions, and passions. To this end, the founders fundamentally believed that the ability to govern ourselves rests with our individual and collective virtue or moral character." John Adams said, "Neither the wisest constitution nor the wisest laws will secure the liberty and happiness of a people whose manners are universally corrupt. He, therefore, is the truest friend of the liberty of his country who tries most to preserve virtue." Lafayette returned to France, and he failed, not because of any effort on his part, but because it was impossible to establish a society of peace and happiness and freedom on a society that did not have virtue. Virtue, goodness, righteousness, morality, those are the things that made the difference between the American Revolution and the utter corruption and failure of the French Revolution. America was built on the rule of law based on the Bible and the reality of the existence of God. Our forefathers understood the power of evil and the necessity to punish evil, and they also understood the power of good and virtue. They understood that because of evil, the country would be destroyed by its own evil, but built up by its virtue. Now, what I have shared with you may seem pretty straightforward, but I'm going to tell you what, there are a lot of false teachers out there today in America who are trying to pervert our country and undermine our freedom. And you need to defend the faith. I want you to go back to verse 4, and I want to show you where they're coming from. Back in verse 4, I want you to notice what Paul said about the government. He said, "It is a minister of God to you for good." A minister of God to you for good. That phrase right there is being used and mishandled by many people to institute socialism, and basically what you want to know is the redistribution of our goods. When they say that the state is a minister of God for good for you, they construe that and they pervert that to mean that the state is to engage in what they call positive activities. Anytime you hear anybody say something about positive activities, what I want you to think is one word. I want you to think socialism. When they say positive activities, folks, that is just another phrase for socialism. They equate this positive activities with that. They say that God's purpose of the state is to do good things. The state is to do good things for her citizens. Now you have to ask, well, what are the good things that they're talking about? They're going to tell you that the good that God wants here is redistribution of goods. That's what's good for the country. What do they mean by redistribution of their goods? They mean that God is giving the government, they're saying that God has given the government the right to tax you and me who work hard and give our money to those who don't work, who don't have what we have. That's what they're talking about. They're talking about making us all equal in goods, which is what redistribution of goods is. And they say that when they do that, and if we will do that, then we will all be equal. And that will eliminate strife, and we will all be, that will eliminate all class struggles, because there will be no distinctions between us. And that will be our key to freedom. Giving them money. giving them food, giving them shelter. These are the good things that they say that this phrase is referring to. Free health care, free education, free clothing, free everything. Beloved, we have the right to life. We have a right to liberty. And we have the freedom to pursue happiness. Food, property, money, education, all those things the Bible tells us to work for. To work for those things. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. That's what the Bible says. That is not a redistribution of goods. You can't get any more basic than that. So what Paul means when he says that, what does Paul mean when he says that the state is God's minister to you for good? What does that phrase mean? What is he referring to when he says that? From our context, it says the state or the government is God's minister for the purpose of avenging evil by punishing evil doers. It is for our good that the government punishes, avenges, and even if necessary, kills those who are evil in the land to rid the land of evil people. When evil is restrained, freedom flourishes. The good here has nothing to do with the government being charitable and taking care of us. It has to do with removing from our society immoral people and criminals because they are going to destroy our culture and they're going to destroy our society. That's what he's talking about. That's the good that he's talking about there. You say, well, if morality and righteousness and justice are the foundations of a free and just and happy society, then how do we get there? Good question. If the government isn't the source of our morality, and it's just the enforcer of morality, where does morality come from? It comes from God through the church. The government doesn't have the power to transform people's lives. Only the gospel can do that. We need to pray, as the Bible tells us to pray, for our leaders. We don't agree with them all. That's okay. That doesn't mean you can't pray for them. And certainly you need to pray for them because you're commanded to by the Bible. By God. When a government turns from God, they turn toward evil. And what happens when a government turns toward evil? It starts endorsing evil. That's what we are seeing in the United States of America. Our government is endorsing immorality. In transgenderism and homosexuality and abortion and every other way. It is indicative that our government has turned from God and it is no longer restraining evil, but it is promoting evil. Hence is the need for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the only hope for our nation. It is the followers of Christ preaching the gospel, living out the gospel and the moral standards of God that's going to make the difference. What our country needs is the light of Christ and the transforming power of God working in the lives of believers that will eventually work out in the salvation of souls. Jesus came to save. Not to save us from an evil nation, ultimately, but to save us from an eternal hell. He does so by dying on the cross for our sins and setting us free from the dominion of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of light, into God's eternal, everlasting kingdom that is going to come when Jesus Christ comes back. Let's be faithful in preaching the gospel. It is what our nation needs. It is a fundamental need. I'm going to ask Brother Dwight, or I don't know why I go back in the past like that. Brother Artie, to come and help us with an invitation hymn this morning. And I pray that you will sense the necessity of being faithful to God in this dark time in which you live and the government seems to be turning further and further away from God. That you pray more fervently for our leaders, first and foremost of all, to be saved. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, as Brother R.D. introduces our hymn.
521.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for